Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 4 in our time together this evening, and we will pick up where we left off last week in verse 3 of chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm sorry. Did I say 3 verse 4? I'm dyslexic. It's 4 verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. I still hear some pages turning. They should put, like, on your devices, noises that make pages sound like they're turning. That'd be kind of fun. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful to be able to gather into this nice, cool sanctuary on a day like today, and Lord, to just be refreshed, Lord, to just spend time in your presence, Lord, and to be ministered to and to minister, Lord, to be those who are not only recipients of your grace and your love and mercy, but those who are also channels, Lord, vessels that you would desire, Lord, to show that grace and mercy to those around us. And so, Lord, to that end tonight, we ask you by your Spirit to speak to us, Lord, through your word, to give us ears to hear what your Spirit would have to say to us as your church. And, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit to enable me to communicate your word, not only the knowledge, but, Lord, with the heart of love that you have. And so, God, just fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and just move among us tonight. As always, Lord, your word says, where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst. So we know that you are here tonight, and we expect to hear from you as we open your love letter to us. So speak, your servants here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little housekeeping before I begin, by way of reminder, seeing as all the mask rules are pretty much gone and we've returned to life as normal, I'm excited to let you know, and I'm going to let you know in advance that next week we will be resuming communion services and remembering what the Lord did for us on the cross, as we have been told by him to do. And so we will be handing out communion in the, get ready for this, traditional fashion. Ooh, passing the trays around. Some of you are going, I don't know. Can I have a sanitary wipe to pass it to the next person? Well, if you're bent that direction, you certainly can do so. They might be offended. Well, no, the person you just got it from might be offended, right? So, I don't know. Anyhow, I suggest that you don't do that. There's hand sanitizers on your way out. Just don't be picking your nose or, you know, rubbing your eyes during service, okay? So anyhow, we're going to resume that next week, and so by way of housekeeping. All right, well, let's pick up where we left off last time together. You remember that we are reading a letter here written by the great Apostle Peter, to whom all of us can relate. And as we read this letter, knowing this man and his weaknesses and his, you know, his just goof-ups. I'm sure he goofed off a few times as well, but just the kind of guy he is, he had great passion and zeal, but he didn't recognize, at least initially, the need for a power beyond himself that only Christ could offer, you see. And so he's a kind of guy that we can all connect with. We really want to do well, but sometimes we, in our commitments, Lord, if you'll just do this, I'll never do that again. And of course, then we, you know, experience God moving and doing what he said, and then we fail and falter. And so we can all relate to this man who was less than perfect. And he's writing this letter to a church that is going through tough times, not unlike we see happening today in our world. The hatred for Christianity, the hatred for Jesus, the hatred for the Word of God and the work of God was growing in that culture, and it reached a point to where many Christians were being treated like criminals and put to death. And so Peter is writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to seek to encourage those who were struggling, many of whom were scattered in different parts and taken from their families or removed, actually rejected by their families because of their Christianity. And so Peter is seeking to encourage these saints. And he's reminding them that because we who have believed in Jesus Christ not only have abundant life presently, but we have eternal life, you see, though we live in a time and space continuum presently, guess what? The day is coming where time will be no more. And we'll be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In times of difficulty, in times of persecution and struggle and battle, Peter's reminding these people not to waste their time pursuing the things of the world, but rather invest their time pursuing the will of God. A Psalm 90, Moses writes, "Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." And then I shared with you a quote that I don't know where I got it, but it's a great quote. And it goes like this: "The best of your time is when you use the rest of your time to invest your time in doing the will of God." As we looked at last week, Henry David Thoreau once said, "You can't kill time without injuring eternity." What do we do with our time in the times that we are living in? How do we invest that time? How do we wisely use that time? Well, first of all, we saw last time together, number one, we are to resist sin. Resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Another thing that we learned last time together is we are to relish or delight in God's will. We are to seek to please God and to live, you see, for the plan and the purpose and to answer the calling of God on our lives. He's got a plan and purpose for every one of you. He's got a place for you in the family, in the body of Christ, to use you to further his kingdom and to strengthen the church. Have you answered that calling? Are you pursuing that calling? And I talked a little about taking steps of faith last time together. We left off. And when you hear of a need or there's an opportunity that for ministry to pray in, and then to take a step, maybe it doesn't sound like your cup of tea, but take a step and see what God will do. Because if you're just sitting around, you see, God can guide those that are moving, but those that are just sitting and not really pursuing anything, just living in kind of a comfortable Christianity, are not really going to experience all that God designed and desires of them, you see. Oh, I'm not saying you won't get to heaven, but when you get there, you won't have much that you've sent on ahead. You'll be pretty much of a pauper. You'll be a happy pauper, but you'll be a pauper in heaven. You don't want to be that. And then thirdly, I wasn't able to get to my third point last week: renounce your past. In other words, you may come to a point in your life, maybe tonight, for some of you, perhaps, where you'll look at your life and all that you've been doing and all that you've been pursuing, and you know what? Enough is enough. You see, I'm tired of the old lifestyle. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to invest my time wisely in that which lasts eternally instead of spending it on things that rust and corrode and you got to maintain. Listen, there's nothing wrong with things, but don't let those things be your primary passion in life, because if they are, you'll be frustrated all your life. And that's what Peter says here in verse 3. He's saying to this church that is struggling and suffering and being harassed for being believers in Jesus Christ, he says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness and lust, drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Peter is saying, listen, as Christians, we've spent time. Before we were Christians, rather, we spent a lot of time. I remember, man, when I was going to high school and my friends would go, "Hey, Davenport, where's the party at? Hey, Dahlberg, where's the party at? Hey, Mike, where's the party at?" And people, from one weekend to the next, they were living for the next party. And guess what? They would drive good distances to get to that party. They would do what's necessary to make sure they arrived, you see, and were part of that. Time and energy, effort spent, money spent. You see, Peter is saying, hey, enough with that lifestyle. For those of us that are believers, aren't you sick? For many of us, that is what brought you to Jesus, isn't it? You were just tired of living party after party, drunken stupor after drunken stupor, pursuing relationship after relationship, only to find you got a broken heart and then buying off your friends and paying for everything and giving them money and helping them out, and yet when the money was gone, they were gone. That's the lifestyle that the world lives. That's where they live. That's what they do. Peter is saying here, for us as believers, don't spend any more time there. Don't live like the godless people, reckless in drunkenness and drugs. We are to reject, refuse to abide by the enemy and all of his works, the vanity and the glory of this world. And certainly there is a glory in this world. It's the glory of this world, but it's a glory that doesn't last. At one time I remember when I was a young man, all the girls thought Mick Jagger was good looking. Have you seen him lately? Paul McCartney, hey, he still looks okay, but he don't look like he did when he was 20. You see, all the beauty fades eventually. It's a faster process for some than others, but the reality exists. Yeah, there's a glory, but it's fading, the glory of this world. With all its greedy desires, they got a TV show on. I haven't watched it. It's a new TV show series. It's called American Greed. Hey, welcome to America. And we're actually advertising our greed. You see, that's not where we live as Christians. Pursuing the desires of the flesh, we're to reject that. And we are to follow the Lord, not being led by the value system and what the world thinks is popular and important. Renouncing all these things that are on this list, they're not good for you. They're not the will of God for you or what's best for you. Remember again, the best of your time is when you use the rest of your time to invest your time in doing the will of God. And Peter is simply making the statement, and he's acknowledging his own wasted time doing bad stuff. I look at this list and I think, I knew people who, again, lived for these things. They worked 9 to 5 to get the money, and as soon as they got off, they would go, after working hard for the money, they'd go to the liquor store, many of them sent an older person that could buy the beer legally and give them the money and meet them outside with the six-pack or 2 6-packs or the 12-pack or the keg, as it were. And that's what they lived for. And it was, again, weekend after weekend. Peter's saying, I'm done. We're done with this. We're done with the lewdness and the lusts and the drunkenness and the party animal lifestyle. We're done with all the idolatry and sexual perversity and stuff that people get caught up in. Now, some of you may read this list and go, yeah, Pastor, amen. There may be others of you who read this list, and when you look at this list, you go, well, you know what? I didn't really get involved in that stuff. Perhaps you grew up in a Christian family, and you look at these blatant kinds of obvious, gross sins, and you say, I never was part of that. Yeah, outwardly, but what about inwardly? Nobody saw it. Maybe you didn't outwardly do it, but in your heart and in your mind, did you ever want to and begin to think about and ponder what it would be like? Did you ever wish you could? Maybe it's because a mom and dad restricted you from going or something. Listen, here's the deal. When I was growing up, I was raised basically my mom was a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, she was a believer, initially for many years, my mom and dad would take us to church. And my mom would always talk about, the drug addicts. We'd hear testimony of the drug addicts and those, kinds of people, a mass murderer who got turned around and a guy that was in jail who gave his life to Jesus. And you heard all these kind of gnarly testimonies. And I used to think, you know what? I never had those experiences. Maybe I need to go out. I didn't think of murdering somebody. Well, I have thought about it on the freeway at times, but not for long. God gets a hold of me quicker now than he used to. But hey, it's becoming a reality, right? More people are struggling with murder nowadays on the road because the road rage, tragically, is people are going crazy. I mean, doing crazy things. That tragic situation where that 6-year-old boy was shot and killed a few weeks back. I mean, when road rage reaches that level, man, what are we doing? Where are people at? Where are their minds at? You see, I never got involved in any of that radical stuff. I went to the parties, but I didn't drink at the parties. They were smoking dope at the parties, but I never smoked the dope at the parties. Because I saw them get kind of dopey. And so I didn't need to be any more dopey. I was dopey enough just naturally. And so I didn't do that kind of a thing. I had a sense that God didn't want that for my life. Even though I didn't know the Bible very well, I knew the thou shalt nots, and I did my best to be that kind of a person. You see, to stay away from those things that I should not do or engage in. And while I'm thankful for the testimony of ex-cons and ex-drug addicts, I'm thankful for the famous musicians that I would have loved to have been at one time in my life who give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's great and that's wonderful, but I felt my testimony, I didn't have much of one until I realized, you know what, God has his hand on me at a young age. And I, you know, though I didn't, you know, I mean, I didn't really know all it was about being a Christian. I did what I could, and I avoided a lot of those things. And you know what? I watched people get drunk. I said, yeah, I don't want to do that. I watched people get drunk, and some people get happy drunk. Some people get cranky drunk. I would watch the fights go on. You see, and I said, I don't want to do that. And so I stayed away from that. And eventually, when I hit about 12th grade, people said, you know, Davenport, you were smart not to get involved in the dope thing and in the drinking thing. There were some of the kids were starting to kind of wake up to that wasn't the way to go. And what happened to me eventually is I got pretty proud of that. Yeah, I don't drink, I don't chew, even though I know some who do. That was my motto. And so I was kind of proud, and yet at the same time, I realized, you know, it was the Lord, as I began to understand and gave my life to Christ, the Word of God, I recognized, you know what? God protected me all that time, and it wasn't my, I can't be proud of myself for doing that. Listen, because the bottom line is there were still things that I did inwardly breaking the law of God. And then when the pride comes in, you know what? You start thinking, well, at least I didn't do this and didn't do that and didn't go to that length. And I was a card-carrying hypocrite. When I realized the hypocrisy, you see, not coming to Jesus and confessing my sin rather than saying, well, I'm glad I'm not like that guy or that gal or that group or that gang. I'm better than them. You see, that's a dangerous place to be. We need to be careful of that. Because hypocrisy is something that God hates. And hypocrisy is something that we all struggle with, saying one thing and doing another. Anybody ever struggled with that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I think we all have. Which reduces us all to, guess what? I need a Savior. I'm thankful for the grace of God that kept me from going down that road because I had plenty of opportunity to do those things. And it was, I realized today, the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God, and thank God, for a mom who prayed for me, even though she didn't know her Bible very well. She had this faith in Jesus that just, she continued to go to church and pray for me and seek the Lord for me. And as a result, no, my testimony isn't, I've never been in jail. I got picked up one time for curfew. Okay? And that was it. I mean, my dad came and got me, he wasn't happy, needless to say, because he got a call at about midnight that I was at the police station in Fontana. But that's pretty much it. Which is hopefully an encouragement to some of you parents. You see, you put the Word of God into your children. You teach them the Word of God. You pray for them. You invest in them. And guess what? The testimony? God's been good to me. And He has the power to keep them, know this, from going down that road. I've been asked from time to time recently, well, you know, would it be, I don't think it's a good thing to bring children into this world anymore. Is it, Pastor, is it okay? Is it, you think it's a good thing to bring children? Absolutely. Listen, they don't have to go down that road. Now, some choose to. But my testimony is, you don't have to go down that road, you see, to end up in jail, to end up addicted to drugs, you see, to end up in that lifestyle. God is able to keep them, and He's able to keep you from that lifestyle. So we see here that we are to be those who spend our time resisting sin, to relish or delight in God's will, to renounce your past. Don't live there. Enough. It'll never fulfill you. The world can never give to you satisfaction or bring you peace. And then number four, invest your time in reaching the lost. Now, don't tune me out here, because some of you may go, well, Pastor, I'll leave that to Billy Graham's, you know, son, Franklin. I'll leave reaching the lost to Greg Laurie. I'll leave that, Pastor, to you, because, like, that's not my gig. I'm not kind of good at this evangelism stuff. So, you know what? I'll just bring them to church. Well, bringing them to church isn't bad, but you know what? We were all called to do what? Bring them to Jesus. All of us are called to do the work of an evangelist. We are called, according to the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel, to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, and then after they get saved by preaching the gospel, then what are we to do? Make disciples. Daniel talked about it on Sunday. Preaching the gospel, reaching out to people with the message of the cross. To not only come to faith and put your faith in Jesus Christ, but to share your faith with those around you. Listen, if you've come to a place in your Christian life where you're bored, where you're feeling restless, perhaps it's because you're feeling useless. And if you're tired of the same old routine when it comes to walking with Jesus, I dare you, I challenge you. You want some adventure and spice in your life? Start sharing the gospel with non-believers. Man, it'll move you out of your comfort zone and man, hey, there are people that perhaps you work with in your neighborhood that have never heard the message of the gospel. You've never spoken to them one word about Jesus. They would not even know that you're a believer except your car pulls out of the driveway every Sunday morning. Now, they don't know if you're going to play bingo or to the local casino. They just know you have a habit. But do they know you have a Savior? And do they know that Savior? Have they heard about that Savior? If you tell somebody about your faith and you remain bored and there's no kind of spark, no kind of challenge going on, then you talk to me. I guarantee you that if you start to share your faith, it's going to be exhilarating. It's going to be frightening. Because none of us, and that's one of the reasons we tend to back down from that, because none of us like to be rejected. I mean, I don't think, there may be some strange person here somewhere that just goes, I thrive on rejection, Pastor. Most of us don't. We don't like to be pushed away. We don't like to be rejected by people. We like to be liked by people. We like it when people think well of us. We don't like people to be upset at us. But the reality is, folks, here's the deal. Sharing your faith is something that is essential for your growth in the Lord. Discipling people and teaching them the Word of God and helping them work through their problems biblically and their struggles and their battles, you see, and that kind of a thing is what keeps us going, you see. We either, as it's been said, evangelize as a people, as a church, or we fossilize. We've got to keep moving ahead. You see there in verse 4, it says, in regard to these, they think it, the world, the non-believers, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They, who's they? Your old friends, some of your family members, some of your co-workers, some of the professors, some of the people that sit next to you in your college class, people that you run into on the street, your neighbors, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. You see, that means simply the desire to do evil and wickedness. If you don't have that same desire, then guess what? They speak evil of you frequently. Peter's warning us. He knew. He knew. He knew the pressure when he was warming himself by the fire there. And the little girl said, don't you? I think you know Jesus. You're one of his followers. And Peter freaked out. I've never known him. He got to the point to where she said, no, I think I've seen you. No, and then he began cursing, denying that he ever knew Jesus. He knew what it was like. They'll speak evil of you many times as a Christian. That's just the reality. Peter's reminding us, hey, they hated Jesus. They're going to hate you. They spoke evil of him and falsely accused him. They're going to speak evil of you. That's just the reality of being a Christian. But he goes on here. He says, they will give an account in verse 5 to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Of course, you think your old friends are going to understand why you don't join with them in the old gang anymore doing what you used to do. They don't get it. Unsaved people don't understand when God changes someone's life. They may see it, but they don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't get you. Have you noticed that? Your friends, your family members, when you say that, hey, I'm going to church, want to come with me? rain check. You must need a brain check. I mean, come on. You're going to believe in that Jesus stuff. You're not going to follow that Bible thing, are you? Come on. What's wrong with you? They don't get you. Am I right? Do you have anybody like that? Friends, family members, co-workers? Some are polite to you.
Well, you know, that's cool for you, and I respect you.
But you're an idiot. No, but you know what? Not for me. And I appreciate if you don't talk to me about it. And you're sitting there going, why? What's the matter with you? Don't you see it? Don't you understand? No, they don't. And furthermore, they think it's strange. You're a strange person. I remember thinking it's strange when people, you know, got off of drugs and started talking about Jesus. I remember in my pride and arrogance again thinking that I was, you know, really better than them. I'd go, he's just a drug addict, you know. He's just messed up and he's weird. It probably won't last. It won't last. He'll be back on the drugs. You see, that's what the world does. That's what those who aren't tight with the Lord do. And people think, and I was guilty of that in my younger days, this guy can't really change. It's not going to happen. He's going to go back, you see, because nobody can change in a day. And yet, guess what? I had friends that did. I had many friends that did. I remember one of my friends, Mike Morris. Some of you might know him. We've been good friends for years now, 40 plus years. I remember him when he was like drunk. I remember when he'd pound down the Reds. In fact, so often he'd do so, we called him Indy. You see, he was just, I mean, that's where he was. And he gave his life to Christ, and he changed. And he didn't do them. He stopped. It's like one day he was not a Christian. The next day he was a Christian, and his life was changed. That doesn't mean his personality became transformed and he became a robot. I'm a Christian now, like this guy. But his whole desire, you see, and what he was pursuing had changed in a moment as he gave his life to Christ. The world thinks that's strange. The world thinks it's weird if you come to Christ. One day you're at the party, and the next day, you know what? You go to a crusade, or a friend shares the Lord with you, and you pray, and you go to your friend and say, hey, guess what, man? Jesus has come into my life, and I'm a new person. My sins are forgiven, and I have the hope of heaven because of what he did on the cross for me. He loved me enough to die for me, and so I want to respond to that love by living my life for him rather than for those things that are destroying me. I want to live for him who saved me and loved me that much. You see, the world thinks that nobody can change that fast. But they're wrong. Many of you know what that is. You know that one day you weren't a Christian, the next day you were a Christian. That doesn't mean that you didn't battle with these things. But the whole reason for living and the purpose for living and your heart was changed. And you began to want to know who Jesus is more and to spend time in his word and to spend time in worship and to spend time with people who love Jesus as well. The world thinks that's weird, don't they? They don't think it's strange when people wreck their bodies with drugs. They don't think it's strange when they wreck their homes with infidelity and immorality. They don't think it's strange when people wreck their jobs because they can no longer function because of the alcohol, their lack of sleep, and the drugs. And yet, they do think it's strange when a drunk becomes sober, when the impure becomes pure. They think it's strange when you buy a Bible and go to church and you want to hang out with Christians. They think that's strange. Paul the Apostle shared his testimony before a Roman governor by the name of Festus, and he talked to him about how God had changed his life and how the resurrection of Jesus Christ gave him hope and life. And Festus stood up and said, "Paul, you are mad. You're out of your mind. What's the matter with you?" Now, if Paul would have said, "Hey, man, I got loaded last night. I got drunk last night, kingy, you know, or governor. Cool, dude." But Paul says, "I'm a changed man." So what do? When people respond like that to us, when we're spending our time, investing our time, and giving our time for the purpose of seeing people come out of the bondage and the slavery and the guilt and the purposelessness and aimlessness of just pursuing the things of this world that are so temporal, so temporary. What do we do when they respond unfavorably, when they mock us and harass us? We don't ignore them. That's our tendency. We're to be patient with them. Look at verse 6. "For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit in God." You see, we continue to preach. We continue to teach the Word of God, to hold out the life that Jesus Christ has to offer to them, because we're all saved the same way. That's why he says, "Hey, the gospel was preached to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." All men, you see, have the same, they get saved rather the same way. And that is by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the preaching of the gospel, by letting people know that there's a Savior, that there's a God in heaven who has a plan and a purpose, who loves them and demonstrated that love by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. You see, yeah, they'll speak evil of you. That's what they do. But you don't repay evil with evil and respond in kind. The Bible says that as Christians, we are to repay evil with good. The Bible says to us as Christians that we are to love our enemies, that we are to bless those who curse us. When's the last time somebody cussed you out and you said, blessings upon you? I pray that God will bless you with the knowledge and the love of Jesus. It'll open your eyes to see. You see, many times the best we'll do if somebody cusses us out is just walk away. Or, God forbid, that we get involved and start cussing them out back. Or that we get attitude towards them. We are to preach the gospel. We are to share the word of God with humility. We are to share and respond to them. You see, the first quality of God's agape love that he's given to us by his Spirit is patience. Love is patient. It is kind. It is long-suffering. What's that tell me? It's patient and kind in suffering. When you are suffering, love doesn't just quickly just respond in hostility, with animosity. Love is patient, it's kind, and it suffers long. It hangs in there when it's not easy. The world's love doesn't do that, man. They're blind. And that'll help you decrease the level of your frustration. When we share Jesus with somebody, Paul informs us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. You see, you say, why don't you see this? Well, Paul just tells you here, because the God of this world, Satan himself, seeks to keep them in the dark. He doesn't want to turn on the lights. He does everything he can to blind them to the lights. And he's constantly at work to that end. And so they're blind to spiritual truth. They're blind to spiritual things. So I know when you and I go to our friends, family members, those non-believers, we know before we go that they're not going to get it initially. You share the gospel with them and say, don't you get it? And they say, I don't understand. It's bloody, messy. I don't know. You know, it doesn't make sense. That is why, precious saints, there's so much power, so much to be done by way of preparation to make the hearts of the people whom you're going to share the gospel with. Make the eyes and open the eyes of those whom the enemy has blinded. The priority of prayer, if you're ever going to see people coming to Christ through your witness and testimony. There has to be preparation. And that preparation is prayer-paration. You see, because you can win the arguments. You can have all your theology down. You can share the gospel brilliantly, but if their hearts are not open and receptive, if the blinders are on their eyes, they're not going to see. Even if you win the argument, guess what? They walk away and they go, ugh. So we need to commit to pray for those that don't believe, to pray for those whom God places in your path, to pray not only before you share, to pray when you just get up in the day, to say, Lord, use me. Lord, open the doors for me. And God, prepare the hearts of those with whom I am going to come in contact today to receive and pull the blinders from their eyes that they may see Jesus clearly. And then, of course, it's the choice they make. But we want them to see Jesus. We want their hearts to be open and receptive to the Word of God. And so that needs preparation. And that preparation comes with prayer. That's where it starts. That's where the power is. That's why the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. One of the hardest things to do, one of the most interrupted things I do, is to pray. Ever struggled with that? Well, I can do this, do that, say this, say that. Work out this situation, work and deal with that situation. But how is your prayer life? I ask myself, how's my prayer life? You see, is it growing? Is that where you're really looking? Or we can get the Word of God out and we can say, when they have that question, I'm going to have an answer. When they have this question, I'm going to have an answer. I'm going to win. And that attitude, many times, I'm the winner. Come on, come on. I'm rocky when it comes to Bible knowledge. Come on, bring your arguments. Okay, so they bring them, and so you have all the answers to them. That's not where we look. That will not bring them to Jesus. As I've said many times to you, if you argue them into the kingdom, somebody else can argue them out of the kingdom. You need to pray that God would do a work in their hearts and prepare you and them. Because you see, if that time isn't spent, it's like looking at a sunset, and you look at all the hues, the orange, the yellow, the purples, and the different colors and the formations of the clouds and the atmosphere and the colors that brings, and you try and you walk up to a blind man and you say, oh, isn't that a beautiful sunset? It's just gorgeous. It's spectacular. It's amazing. And the blind man goes, great. What can he do? He can't see. You can describe it to him, but it's not like seeing it. You see, you can share all the words, but unless their hearts are prepared with prayer, they're not going to see it. Why? Because they're dead. They're blind and they're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. It says here, the gospel is preached to those who are dead. You can't bring a dead person to life in and of yourself. God can bring a person back to life, but you and I can't. And Ephesians reminds us that we were dead. You and I were dead at one time in our trespasses and sins. Peter, to encourage these people, you see, hey, this is where it is going to come down to in the end. The gospel was preached to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. He's reminding here that reminding his readers here of those who are dead, who have been martyred for their faith and judged as lunatics and crazy by this world, who heard the message and did not respond. Those who, and in contrast to those who have been but alive or according to the Spirit and have died and have been martyred for their faith, they were falsely judged by men. They were persecuted by men. They were killed by men. And at the time of Peter's writing here, he says they were dead. But listen, they're alive before God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and one day they will receive their reward eternally. The world may look at us now and they laugh and they judge us and they talk smack about us and they have their friends and their higher knowledge and all their little scientific things and that kind of a thing. And they're judged to be the wise ones and the professors and the educators and the, you know, the leaders, the top guys as far as in the intellectual world. But listen, one day they're going to stand before God. And when that day comes, guess what? They'll be judged by God, not for any specific sins. They'll be judged for one sin. What is that? The rejection of the love and the grace and the finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ, whom God sent to take the wrath that they deserve. Because they refuse to do so, they will pay the price, the consequence for the refusal. They won't be laughing. Some people say, well, hey, man, I'm going to hell because all my friends will be there and we're going to party in hell. No, you don't party in a blast furnace. I mean, today is not a good day to party just outside. Can you imagine what hell's going to be like? And hell's a real place. Some people want to think, oh, Pastor, now you're getting crazy. A little religion, talking about Jesus, talking about love, man. I'm cool with that stuff, but let's not go wacky on us, Pastor. Let's not talk about a place where there is unquenchable, eternal fire and the torment, the weeping and gnashing of teeth that, by the way, Jesus spoke of. He spoke of it as outer darkness. They want to stay in the dark. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear or respond to the message of the gospel. So guess what? They will live in darkness. God gives them a choice. And there will be nobody in hell that will be able to say, well, I don't know how I got here. I don't deserve to be here. Everybody who is in hell will know that they earned hell. The Bible states it this way: the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. A wage is something you what? You earn it. You work for it. That's what a wage is. Everybody that finds themselves in hell for all eternity will know, and there will be no argument. They themselves will acknowledge, I had the opportunity, but I didn't avail myself. I chose to mock and to laugh and to reject, and they will know that they deserve hell and have earned hell for all eternity. We who are believers in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, there's nothing you can, you didn't earn salvation. You didn't earn forgiveness. You don't have to work to get it. You see, you put your faith and your trust in the words that Jesus said when he hung on that cross in your place, taking the fire, if you would, that you deserve, taking the wrath and the torment of God that you and I deserve for our sin. He hung there in your place and in my place and made the payment, the sinless Son of God, for us as sinners, that we might be given the righteousness of God. How? Through faith, believing when Jesus said, the sacrifice for sins, the debt, the payment for sins has been paid, when he said, it is finished. My debt, your sin debt, paid off. Paid off. Because you have believed in him and you've received him as Lord and Savior, putting your trust in him. That's why you go to heaven. Not because, well, if I'm good enough, if I'm, you know, if I work hard enough, if I help enough, old people across the street, if I do this and do that, then look, God, I'm earning it. He said, knock it off. What? Listen, you say, well, but Pastor, I don't deserve that gift. Well, I'm not saying you do. I certainly don't. But guess what? God in his love says, here it is. The question is, will you receive it and open it? Will you receive it and open it? The gift is nothing that you can earn. It's nothing that you can pay for. It's something that's offered freely at great cost to God in sending his son to pay that price on Calvary. You and I are forgiven tonight, and we have the hope of heaven tonight because of what Jesus did. And he loves you like you are. He just doesn't want to leave you that way. Just as you do. Well, listen, man, every one of my children I loved even when they were, you know, pooping their pants and the whole thing. And screaming and crying and just, you know, and drooling on themselves. And I mean, I loved them when they were in that condition. But I didn't want to leave them that way. I want to see them grow, to mature, to begin to use the toilet, you know, to move on in life. The same thing is true for you and for me. God loves us the way we are, but he doesn't want to leave us that way. He wants to continue to change you from glory to glory. How does that happen? As you observe, as you focus and keep your eyes on Jesus. As you open his word, as you listen to his spirit speaking to your heart. Use your time wisely. Invest in that which lasts eternally. Make the best of your time by pursuing passionately the will of God and doing the work of God, which is what? To believe in the Son of God. And how do you get stronger in your belief? Well, here it is. Faith comes by, what's it come by? And hearing comes by. That's right. So I commend you for being here tonight. For those of you who are here and under the teaching of God's word, who are opening the word of God and reading and feeding upon it, guess what? Faith will grow and you will be changed and become more like Jesus. Not because, oh, I got to try. I got to work hard to be more like Jesus. No. Just the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about it. Listen, the way the fruit of the Spirit happens is very similar to that of a fruit tree. When you plant a fruit tree in your garden, we've got several in my house, when the peach trees and the pear trees produce fruit, I can open my window, you see, in the springtime, and I can sleep at night with my window open because the fruit trees aren't out there going, oh, I gotta get this peach out. Oh, God. There's no make it. It just, you know what? It just happens. How's it happen? Those roots of that tree go into the ground. And now if I move those trees around every couple of weeks, guess what? I wouldn't get fruit. I wouldn't get much fruit. I may still get some accidental fruit, but I wouldn't get much fruit. But those trees planted there with the nutrients in the soil and getting watered regularly, guess what happens? Fruit is the natural byproduct. It just happens. Why? Because God put that in them. In the same way, God changes you and me. Not as we run around trying to earn it and trying to, I got to work hard to grow. No, you just got to stay plugged into the word. Got to stay plugged into the family of God, you see, and hang around other trees with fruit and you see, and dig down deeply, rooted in, founded in the Word of God. And the work, the fruit will be the natural result, the love, the joy, the peace. You see, the purpose, the power is the natural result of remaining plugged in. The branch plugged in to the vine. You see, that's how the grapes are produced. So stay plugged in. Dig deeply into the Word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and to do what's right according to His Word, and everything else in your life and my life will be taken care of. Next week, I said this week, I didn't get there this week, but I'll get there next week, because that's where we start next week, which is in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Peter is saying, hey, the time is short. The coming of the Lord is near. You're struggling, you're suffering. You're facing difficulty and persecution increasingly. The culture is coming against you. What do we do? How is it that we are to deal with that? And what's going to keep us moving in the right direction through that? Well, Peter isn't going to leave us to wonder. He's going to tell us next time together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And as always, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to bring, Lord, application to, as I shared previously, to give us understanding, Lord, because without the direction of your Holy Spirit, your word says that you've given him to teach us all things whatsoever Jesus has spoken. So we thank you, Lord, that he is present. We thank you, Lord, that he is the one that when we read your word, brings application, brings understanding, and gives power, Lord, for submitting to that which he is instructing us in. God, thank you that we're alive in these times, that you have set us here with plan and purpose in this day, in this age, in this country, in this locality, for the purpose of furthering your kingdom and bringing to you glory, for the purpose of strengthening us in our faith and demonstrating to those around us the beauty and the integrity, the love and the grace, Lord, of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who let the past go and Lord, just have that attitude, enough. I don't want to spend any more time sitting, regretting the past, just living in the past. God, your mercies are new every morning, and you give us a new day every day. And God, I pray that we would take these days that we have, and we don't know how many any of us have, but we would invest them in the things that matter eternally, that it would be our passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show the love of Christ, to live in the energy and the power of your Holy Spirit, that people might see Jesus. Lord, unblind their eyes. Help us to be those that are men and women of prayer, that the power of God might be seen increasingly, and that many might come to know you and live not only abundant life presently, but live life eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.